Father, we thank you for the blessings of your word. And we thank you that you have carried gospel writer John Mark along and caused him to write your word. We thank you for those unique features of this sermon that point out to us who Jesus is and what we are to do in response to seeing Jesus. And we pray, Father, that on this day that we celebrate the blessings of Jesus entering the city in glory, a time when he shows forth that victory of being the King of Kings and the long-anticipated Savior, we pray that you will speak to us from your word, that we would see Jesus as King and that we would be upheld in our confidence in our King. We pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would fill us and that you would direct us. And we pray that even as you open our minds, that we would see and hear and we would understand your word. And we pray, Father, too, in just dealing with an annoying voice today, that there still would be thoughts of your word that would be an encouragement to us, and we would come to that recognition as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 11, I'm going to read the first 10 verses. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing, untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. And those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest!'" And this much that we read from God's word. Please keep your Bible open so that you can follow along, and if it would be helpful to you, there is an outline inserted for you in your worship folder. Oh, the joy of those with Jesus as they walked with him into the city on that glorious day. As Alan pointed out to us two Sundays ago, from the time that Jesus fed the 5,000, they wanted to make him king. And there was always that anticipation of this has to be the one. This is going to be the king. This is going to be the leader of the people of God. And now Jesus comes into this city looking and acting every bit like a king. And Jesus is the King of Scripture. This first point in your outline really is the meat of the text and the outline. The Son of Man has come in Jesus. The Son of David has come in Jesus. And this promised one, the one of Scripture, has come in Jesus. And so we see, first of all, the Son of Man has come in Jesus. And this is what we saw last Sunday in our horribly delivered but exegetically sound message, if I may stand on that. And it's what we see in chapters 8 through 10. Three times in chapters 8 through 10, Mark in rapid succession instructs us and gives us that privileged information of listening in to the instruction of the disciples when Jesus teaches them that the Son of Man has come. I can't stress enough how big that news would be for the people of the day, that the biblical message would come to that point of the Son of Man has come. Then we hear Jesus is the Son of Man. And thirdly, we hear in each of those three lessons that Mark lets us eavesdrop on that the Son of Man not only has come, but that he must suffer and die and be raised. And then incidentally, if we fast forward to Mark chapter 16 and Easter Sunday, we hear the angels affirming the very same thing in Mark 16:6. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of Man, and he has laid out and he has followed the plan of God perfectly. Secondly, we saw that the Son of David had come in Jesus. And when did we see that? We saw that Wednesday night in the day of prayer service, in looking at that marvelous little text of the son of Timaeus. And as most of you know, a workshop on biblical exposition was held this week here in Spokane, and people came from as far as Alabama and Anchorage. They came from Notre Dame, Indiana, and they came from Easton, Washington, and from Deer Park. And true to form, very precious few came from Spokane, but that's a different story. And last year, as you regulars know, Dr. Paul Barnett was our primary speaker, and you got very tired of hearing quotes of Paul Barnett, and I apologize for that. This year, the main speaker was William Taylor from St. Helens Bishopgate in downtown London, a congregation that he said he wanted to encourage us about its history, a congregation that started in the 1400s, but has gone up and down and up and down and up and down since the 1400s. And his predecessor, was asked to restart the congregation at St. Helens Bishopgate, and he restarted it with six people, one of whom was a Christian. Now St. Helens is amassing hundreds in worship services on Sunday, and they have planted four congregations. And on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday during lunchtimes, since they're in the business district of London, they hold expositional workshops every single lunchtime, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. And the smallest of those gatherings is 300 businessmen and women. And they're saying that this is specifically a time for Christians in the marketplace to bring their friends to hear the gospel. And so they know they're not planting churches. They know they're drawing people from other congregations, but they're creating an environment for Christian workers to say to their colleagues, come with me and hear what the Word of God has to say. And so people are coming, 300, 400, 500 a day, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, to these luncheon lectures. Well, you may recall that that Dr. Barnett thought that we should look for surprises in the Scripture, things that we found interesting. And we talked about this in a small group leaders meeting. We talked about it at Saturday seminar, and one of the things we concluded is that's all fine and good for Dr. Paul Barnett to say we should find something surprising and interesting. He's a PhD, and he's a foremost biblical scholar, but, you know, we tend to be common people and rather silly. And so what we find interesting may not be so interesting at all. And in that light, Dr. William Taylor, or Reverend William Taylor, says that he would like to offer a new way of biblical interpretation. He calls it reading the Bible with a fat finger. Yeah, you heard me right, reading the Bible with a fat finger. And let's just see how that works. Look at that previous text unit on this one of Timaeus. Look up at verses 46 and following. Verse 46, and they came to Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is, son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, and lay your finger over the rest of the text. Lay your fat finger on the text, and what would you think that he is saying? As you cover that line, imagine what Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, would say. Maybe he would say, Jesus of Nazareth, help me. Maybe he would say, even Jesus, son of man, help me, because Mark has just given us three chapters focusing on son of man. But where did he ever come up with, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me? And someone says, well, of course he called him the son of David, that's who he is. But where did you get that information? In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has been called the Son of God. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has been called the Holy One of Israel. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has been called the Son of Man. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has been called the Christ. In the Gospel of Mark, he has been called with an exalted sense the man Jesus. But nowhere in the Gospel of Mark has he been called Son of David. Nowhere has he been called King, until a nameless, blind beggar, son of Timaeus, is used to reveal that this is the son of David. It's a good way of interpreting the Scripture, isn't it? using a fat finger. No place. No place has he been called Son of David. And now we put all that together and we see that the Son of Man is Jesus. This one of Daniel, this one of Ezekiel, this one of longing is Jesus. And then we put it together and we see that the long anticipated Son of David, the one who would be the forever king, is Jesus. And now the promised one has come in Jesus. The eternal Son of the eternal God is Jesus. The Son of Mary, child from Nazareth, is the Son of Eve, promised from the garden. The sum and complete total of all the promises of God are yes in this one, and his name is Jesus. And this Son of David is King. Some soft-pedal the Son of Man references, and they say, well, that's just Jesus' way of talking about himself. But there's no soft-pedaling Son of David references. For the Son of Man to be announced as Son of David is stunning. For Son of Man to be announced as Son of David is a coming together of the biggest prophetic messages that could be anticipated. And the immediate thing that follows is this announcement of Son of Man as Son of David presents himself as King. The message of Mark is indisputable. It is incontrovertible. This Jesus is King. So we see that secondly, Jesus acts like a king. Go and act. Go into the village, Jesus says, and you will find a colt. And now let's add the tailor fat finger and discern what we see. What do you expect? Go into the village and find a colt, and what do you expect? And go to the nice people of that house and ask them if you may take that colt. I mean, that's what I personally would expect. I would not expect Jesus to say, and when you see that colt, proceed to steal it. I mean, I would not expect him to say, when you see that colt, proceed to untie it. And if you can get away with it, fine and good, but if somebody yells at you, then tell them, oh, the Lord has need of it. The surprises of the text are astonishing. And it leads us to that second point, which is go and let it be enacted. I don't know what the biggest surprise of this passage is, really. First, we have the dazed obedience. Yes, sir, whatever you say, sir, we will go and we will get that colt. These are people who have previously quarreled with him. They have told him what they want. They told him how they expect things to be. They're not afraid to ask him a position of privilege in their own kingdom or in the time of glory, but not here. Here they immediately act on something that you have to admit is rather silly. They go out on a fool's errand to just take that colt. And that leads to a second surprise. How embarrassed would you be to just go take a colt? I mean, I can imagine for all of Michael's good qualities, my son Michael, you know, and I tell him, Michael, I want you to go and I want you to just untie that colt without talking to anybody. There's nobody. You can just see him, can't you? Kicking his heels as he's moving along, you know, it's like, oh, I do not want to do this. Or how about that third one? How astonished would you be at the conversation of the people? Hey, what's going on there? What are you doing with my colt? Oh, well, by all means then, go ahead. Take it, of course. And on this, you might imagine the commentators go nuts. They say, well, Jesus and his disciples knew the people of that household. It was probably Lazarus' house because he was coming outside of Bethany. Or maybe one of Lazarus' kin. I mean, it had to be somebody that he knew because there is no way in the world that Jesus would just say blindly, go and take that colt. And it had to be somebody that the family knew. It had to be somebody connected. It was one of the followers. It was probably somebody in that same group, and they were going to their own home place. I mean, otherwise it just doesn't make any sense. But all that destroys the narrative of the text. And then fourth, there's another surprise. That this is a colt that's never been ridden before. Now, I think this is the fat finger surprise that unlocks the whole treasure chest, personally. I used to ride a bit back in the day. My friend Kurt had a job exercising horses. Not in some city stable, like, you know, you go out by the park and there's a city stable and they exercise them by riding them in a circle. But this guy living out in the country, he had 9 horses, and he wanted those horses exercised, and so he gave Kurt a job, and so Kurt would pay us to go and ride horses with him. And so we would go out, and the best way that we devised to exercise these 9 horses was to go with 3 of us and divide them up. And so each person would take 3 horses. And then what we would do to make it fun is that 2 of us, with our 6 horses, we would go out and hide. And then the third one, with his horses, would come and look for us. And when he found you, then it was all sweat and leather back to the stable. And the conditions were this. You could not return on the horse that you rode out. Oh, and you only had 1 saddle. And so you either had to ride bareback or you had to stop and saddle up a horse in process, in which case, of course, you got caught. And being high school kids, you never wanted to get caught. Well, all this is to say is that I used to be fairly good on a horse. And for the life of me, I could not stay on a horse that had never been ridden before. Kurt could, but I couldn't break a horse. So here is this story where it's handed down, and get this colt that has never been ridden before, and it's going to be a colt that can support a 33-year-old man, and he is going to walk docilely while everyone is taking off their coats and throwing them in front of him, and they're taking branches and throwing them in front of him. I mean, do you get the fat finger surprise that's going on here? This is crazy. It is, Jesus says, let it be, and it is immediately enacted as he says. I think that Mark is telling us that this one who is the king is king over all of creation. And he is king over his servants, and he is king over the animals, and he is king over this entire deal. Then Mark is not telling us a story that had some intrigue to it that we could figure out because it had to be somebody that he knew. And actually, although it had never been ridden before, one commentary says, well, it had, obviously it was broken. You know, it just hadn't been ridden. In other words, explain everything away and so that we have nothing left but the story. And if we take the story just as it is and we take the surprises just as they come out of this text, what do we see? We see the Son of David in command, and we see that he commands, and it is enacted. The King of Scripture commands. The King of all of longing and all anticipation commands, and it is enacted. And thirdly, that Jesus is treated like a king. He is, first of all, obeyed. This is what we've been talking about. He's obeyed by his followers. He's obeyed by strangers. That would be my assertion of the clear meaning of Mark, that he did not know those people when they were pilfering his colt. And the strangers obeyed. And he is obeyed by a creature never used for riding. Secondly, that he is honored. He is honored by the obedience of men and creature. He is honored by the action of the crowd in verse 8. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went out before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. God's envoy has arrived, and the people know it. And Jesus knows it. And thirdly, Jesus accepts their praise. The one who corrects the followers when they get it wrong. The one who stills and silences the demons when they talk about him. The one who has announced each step of the way into the journey into Jerusalem before it happened is the one who accepts the praise as the servant king. Because Jesus has just planned it this way. It is his plan. And one final word of surprise. According to the Gospel of Mark, this is the first time Jesus went into the city. Mark tells the whole story. Of course, he had been there before. But Mark is not writing a history. Mark is writing a sermon. And so Mark has picked the things that he puts in his sermon for a purpose. And Mark wanted us to see the first time that Jesus enters the city, he comes in as king. He comes in this surprising situation, commanding and having people follow. And this is the entry of Jesus into the city. And interestingly, Matthew tells us he goes into the temple and he does all this stuff in the temple. And what does Mark tell us about him? He goes in, he looks at the temple, it was late, so he went back home. Mark wants all of the focus to be on Jesus the King. That's all he wants us to see. Just see Jesus the King. That's all he says. That's all I want you to see. And Jesus receives us the praises of a king. Hosanna to the King. Literally, the people are crying out in Hebrew. Let me put it in the old formal language so that you get its effect. Save, we beseech thee. That's what they're saying, Hosanna. Save, we beseech thee. One of our guides in Israel told us the people acted as they did because it was against the law to proclaim anyone as king except Caesar. And so they used biblical code in Hebrew to call Jesus king without using the word king. Tom also said that it was against the law to lay flower petals before anyone except Caesar, so the people used tree branches. Personally, I think Tom was being too careful. I think the people knew Psalm 118. I think the people knew the longing of their heart. The people knew what they wanted of Jesus. And now in this setting, Jesus had shown himself to be king, and that is exactly what the people are affirming of him. And when the people shouted the words, Hosanna, and when they said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, they're quoting Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. Save us, we pray, O Lord, we pray. Give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And I don't believe they were quoting these verses out of context either. They were specifically identifying Jesus as the gate of righteousness, and that's exactly what Mark means to say. That's why Mark has never told us about Jesus being in the city of Jerusalem before. It is to this setting where the psalmist says, open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate. This is the way into peace. And the righteous shall enter through it. And that's why Mark tells us there is Jesus for the very first time, coming as king, hearing the praises of salvation, hearing the quoting of Psalm 118, and this is, everything is focused upon Jesus. This is a day of joy, Psalm 118, 24. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And we recognize in Jesus that Hosanna is salvation now in Jesus. And the blessing for us is that we not only know him, we get to enjoy him forever. Hosanna for the kingdom, secondly. Jesus comes in fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And according to Zechariah, this announcement, this prophecy that he's laying before, when that comes, that will be not just the arrival of a king, that will be the dawning of a kingdom. It will be the kingdom of blessing. It will be the kingdom of peace. It will be the kingdom of transforming everything that has been laid aside. And all want and all heartache and all hardship is going to be transformed in the coming of this kingdom. And the other gospel writers go to different emphases, as I've already mentioned, not Mark. He says, just see the king. All the focus is on the person of Jesus and his coming. And remember, we said last Sunday that Mark is not really complicated in his sermon writing or in his application. He wants proper recognition of Jesus, and he wants us to follow Jesus. And so by keeping the focus as he has, Mark is very simply saying, here is Son of God. Mark 1:1. Here is the Son of Man. Mark 8-10. Here is the Son of David. Mark 10:46 to end. Here is King Jesus, the King of Scripture. Here is salvation for all of mankind. Follow him. The King carries a kingdom. This crowd, as you know, turns very fickle. It's like we said Wednesday night, that they seem to be very fickle already. They're the ones that are saying to son of Timaeus, shh, no, be still, don't say anything. And then right away Jesus says, hey, call him. And then the crowd turns and says, cheer up, man. He's calling you. You think, what is with these people? And that's exactly what happens. Here are the people that are saying, this is salvation. This is everything that we've ever hoped for and everything that we've ever wanted. And in the matter of just a few days, they turn fickle and they cry out, instead of Hosanna, they cry out, crucify, crucify, crucify. And what is Mark saying in all that? He's telling us that the Son of Man must come to suffer, just like he said. But I think Mark is saying more. I think Mark is saying, they turn fickle. We must turn faithful. They turn fickle. They who had been so public in their affirmation. And perhaps Mark looks at the natural humanity. He looks at you and me and the people that he's addressing in his first sermon, and he knows that there's something in the heart that is unfaithful. And he puts all of the focus on one Jesus, and he says, now will you turn in faithfulness to him? And will you stand with him in his kingdom, which is forever? You see him? Will you follow him? We're to turn faithful and yield our will and our desire to this King, for he is our salvation both now and forevermore. He is a King. That because he is Almighty God, he has a kingdom. By definition, he is never without his kingdom. He is all present, so his kingdom is all present. He is all powerful, and so his kingdom is all powerful. As far as his name is held, people are called to be faithful in following this King. Mark only wants us to see one person, and he wants us to follow him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for allowing us to see the Son of God in human history, the anticipated prophetic Son of Man, the blessings of the coming of the King. And we rejoice that we have been privileged to see Jesus, to know that in Jesus, all that you have promised, all that you have said has come to bear. To know that in Jesus we follow to the wonderful glory of your name. Father, fill us with courage to follow our King, to stand with him no matter what lies before us. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.